Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well-known passage. We'll take off from that tonight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're following where Solomon had been just finished with a great task that was actually started by his father, King David. King David wanted to build the house of the Lord, but he said, I'm a man of blood and death and killing. And he said, I don't feel like I can do it. But he gathered a lot of the materials. And then Solomon, the Lord laid it on his heart to finish that job and build the temple. And in the chapters 4, 5, and 6, the temple is finished. They dedicate it with the sacrifices. And in the previous chapter, he prays and dedicates it all to the Lord. And if you look at verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. In other words, prosperously effected. He did it with zeal. I mean, he went at it, and he was generous, and he built the Lord's house in a wonderful, beautiful way. Matter of fact, later on, when it was torn down and they rebuilt, people that saw the second temple in relationship to the first, Solomon's temple was a beautiful job. It was a wonderful thing. Well, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. That was that prayer of dedication and what he asked the Lord to be with him there. And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. God said, I'll take the temple. You build it for me. I'm going to come there. I will make it a place of worship and sacrifice. I will meet you there. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command that the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So he's talking about here, if they're in the land of Israel, if there comes hard times, famine, pestilence, all this kind of stuff, he says, then I want you to do something. It's me getting your attention. I think, if anything else, we wonder, why do so many things happen to our nation as a Christian nation? God is trying to get our attention. I don't think we have to doubt that. Not everybody here was alive when the Twin Towers fell, but a lot of us were. And I was listening to somebody the other day, they were actually praying. They said, Lord, when the Twin Towers fell, the churches were full for weeks and months afterwards. Well, that was true of us. Our church was back in Spring Branch, and we were doing okay. It was sort of like tonight. There were some seats around. But I tell you what, for the next months afterwards, we had to put chairs up. I mean, it just packed out. People realized the vulnerability of our nation. God's hands over our country protecting it. It's an unseen. You talk about having a missile defense. We had a God defense over our country. Still do. But I think God sends warnings, and he sends economic warnings. He sends all kinds of things to get our attention. So if my people, if I shut up heaven and I send the pestilences, then we have this very famous verse, verse 14. If my people, that's us, isn't it? We're not the only people of God, but we are a people of God. If my people, which are called by my name, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian, are you? Okay. My people, called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their lands. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are there. You said your eyes are open. Your ears are open to us. And Lord, tonight we call upon you to hear us in our prayers. Father, we could pray very easily tonight. Our country needs revival. Our churches need revival. Father, we could use revival. We pray that you'd stir in our hearts, in our midst. Lord, we see the hands of things that have happened in our country, and we can't but doubt, we can't but know for sure that you are trying to get our attention over and over and over again. Please help us to listen. I pray tonight that you'd be with the message, that it would go forth with clarity, power, conviction, and that, Father, it would meet us individually in our need and us as a church as a whole. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Notice here he said, if my people, which are called by my name. We don't need to get the unsaved world to get busy about the morality of the United States. If we could get the Christians, and we maybe feel like we're dwindling in numbers compared to where we were 25, 50, 100 years ago in America, if we could stir up the Christian population to get busy for God, we'd have revival. It's God's people that take care of the spiritual needs of a nation. We see, we know God on a personal basis. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We understand the righteous principles of the Word of God. These things are not hidden to our eyes. But as I preach this morning, it's very easy for us to get laid back, isn't it? It's easy for us to know these things, but what are we going to do? And as we see the end of the age, we talked and preached about that this morning. As we come to the end of the age, iniquity abounding everywhere. Christians, sometimes we can get defeated. But can I say to you, God is always powerful in any generation to do a work if his people will get on their face and pray and humble themselves and be righteous. God can do a work. God can do a work in a family. He can do a work in a life. He can do a work in a church. He can do a work in a city. God can do a work in our country. And when we start doubting the power of God, then we're out. If you really were to try to peel back and look at Israel over the hundreds and hundreds of years, there were times they got so far away from God that they didn't even have a copy of the Bible anymore. Can you imagine that? Josiah, when they were rebuilding the temple, they found a copy of the Bible in the wall. It was hidden there, and they brought it out, and they read it. And when he read it, he said, whoa, we haven't done this, and we haven't done that. And it brought revival to the people. So with just even a little group of people getting busy, it can spread revival to a whole country. And God can work in the hearts and answer prayers. So tonight we talk about, if my people, which are called by my name, and there's four steps that are here tonight. We're not going to preach extensively on them. You've heard messages. The Bible says they shall humble themselves. That word humble means to vanquish yourself. That's a big word, isn't it? That means to bring down low or bring into subjection or subdue yourselves. Get off your high, proud horse and bow down before God. Philippians chapter 2, it says that eventually, one day, every knee shall bow, and they'll call him Lord. We've already said, Jesus, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. But sometimes, even in the church family, even within our own lives, we get filled with our old self, don't we? We get filled with our own actions. And so this humbling, this vanquishing, this bringing into subjection of ourselves is a decision. It's a personal choice that you and I make, that I'm going to bring myself underneath the mission and authority and the direction and the lordship of my Savior afresh. That's humility. I'm going to let him drive. Before church tonight, there was one of our teenagers is learning to drive, and they drove up, and their mom was in the car. And I, after the teenager hopped out, I walked around and I said hi to the mom. She said, no, she didn't really. She said, man, it's hard to drive down the street with your child. Oh, my child's a good driver, but I wish there were a brake on that side. It's hard to submit sometimes to God, isn't it? Just to let him drive. To subdue yourself and let him. It's a personal choice to let Christ, God, have the wheel, the direction of your individual heart. We can pray for America, and we can ask God to do great things, but it's if my people will humble themselves. One of the keys to the book of Daniel, if you ever do a Bible study of the book of Daniel, you'll find He did a lot of things. Daniel was a man of prophecy. He was a man that could interpret visions. He was a man that served three kings. He was a man that took a stand. He was bold. But you know what really made Daniel powerful? He was a man of prayer. And Daniel, every time he got pushed into a corner, he would go for prayer and he'd humble himself before God because he knew he couldn't by himself. He was a man of humility. When we humble ourselves, it becomes a battle then against our flesh. Our flesh wants to be dominant. It's a battle against pride that wants to assert itself, and it's a battle for devil control in our life. Satan likes to sit on top, running through the flesh and our pride, and manipulate all the days of our life, even after we're saved. And we have to make a choice to keep ourselves submitted underneath the will of God. What is our goal for 2019? Thy will be done. And you know, that needs to be in every moment, every day, reasserting before God. I've told our church 100 times, and I did it this morning just the same. I take a shower every morning, and I get started. I say, God, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my mind, here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my lips, here's my whole body, here's my will afresh today. That's how I start every day of my life. You know, Christians, we need to humble ourselves afresh regularly before our God and say, God, use me. You know, if we were humble before God, we wouldn't get offended so easy. We'd be dead to self and alive to God. We'd be offended when they offended God and stand up more for Him. So it's a personal choice to humble ourselves. It's a battle. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4 for just a moment. James chapter 4, right after the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 6. Talking about humbling ourselves, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he, God, saith, God resisteth the what? But he giveth grace unto what group? The humble. This is a twin verse to this one over here, isn't it? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, God can then give grace, can he not? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to yourself. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weeping. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The way up is the way down. By bringing our pride down, we are then able to stand up before God. Humility. We have to admit where the battle is in our life. Do you have some things that need to be humbled and surrendered afresh in your life? Are there some attitudes and things in your heart that need to be brought before God? Does God, is He truly the one that you have bow down your heart, your rights, your privileges, your life to? If my people will humble themselves, then it says, second of all, and pray. Pray is to intercede, entreat, make prayer. It's to supplicate. Let me put it a different way. In this case, it's inviting the Lord into the battle. Lord, I can't, you can. We can't do much about America. Matter of fact, we can't do much about if our church was away from God. I can't do much if my family is away from God. And if I'm sort of sucked into sin and it's wrapped its tentacles around me, I'm probably like on quicksand. I can't do much. But God can. If my people will humble themselves and invite God in, they'll pray. This is allowing God to step into the gap to help me to wage the war against the flesh, pride, and the devil. Lord, I need help with my pride. I need help with my own self, my flesh. And Lord, the devil just seems to be 50 steps ahead of me all the time. I need your help, Lord. these needs in my life. Lord, it seems like the tide of sin, the way that things are in this world, it seems like it's more than I can bear. Lord, I need your help. I invite you to stand in the gap with me and for me. My people will humble themselves and pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's just turn there because it's a good verse. And we ought to just look at it afresh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What's the throne of grace? That's the place of prayer. Who sits on the throne of grace? God does. He gives grace to everyone that comes in the name of Jesus. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace, and help in time of need. What happens here? We come boldly to that throne. Boldly. That doesn't mean presumptuous. We've already come in a humble heart, but it means with confidence. Come boldly walking right in before God, knowing that I have every right and every desire of God is that I be there. I can boldly and confidently come in before God and say, God, there's a need in my family. There's a need in my life. There's a need in my church. There's a need in my country. Come boldly. The Bible says that when we do that, we can obtain some things. Grace. In this case, grace would be the ability to deal with things I could never deal with by myself. I find mercy. And that God, he's going to hold back. Lord, we deserve so much for you to deal with us. Lord, hold back. Give grace. And then to get help in time of need. Listen, Christians, we need to go get help from God. As I get older, I realize that I physically can't do as much as I did when I was 25, 35, 45. I'm not going to stop. But I realize I can do as much and even more in prayer. Christians, we'll be run over by Satan by ourselves. But I can go get someone to help. Out in California several years ago, I saw on the news they were doing some sort of construction downtown in one of the big cities there, and they had dug a hole deep down in, and they were supposed to have put one of those steel barriers you drop down in, or put wood in the side so that wouldn't the sand and stuff wouldn't slide in. But they were trying to do it on the quick and on the cheap, and so they didn't put all that in. And as they came in, one side of that thing collapsed, and there was two or three workers down in there. And before they could scramble out over that, just came down. They could see one man's hand wiggling up like this, and it was just a lady outside. What could she do? You know what she did? She got help. She went, help, help, help! He ran to help! We need help! And pretty soon people started coming, taking off their suit jackets. They started digging. Somebody down the street was working on somebody else. They brought the tractor, and they saved all three of those people alive. They were buried. They were helpless. If that lady had said, nobody can do anything, they're just going to die. It's hopeless. But she didn't. She wasn't paralyzed by the circumstance. She went and she found help. People, we don't need to be paralyzed by the wickedness of our homes or our nation or the battles that go on even within our church family or whatever else may happen. We can obtain help. And if my people need help, come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's our job to do that as Christians. It says next in 2 Chronicles, it says, humble, pray, seek my face. Seeking the face of the Lord simply means to search for him, to seek his face, seek an audience, to seek his mind, to search for God, to worship him, to meet with God, to strive after God, to ask, to beg, to desire His presence, to seek my face. Sometimes when there's a disaster, something going on, you ever tried to send notes or memos to somebody? You're not even sure they're getting to the right person. One of my favorites, a lot of you are in the medical field, but here's a doctor that you're trying to get to, and they've got like a receptionist, an appointment person, and you can't even get to the doctor. You ever felt that way? And so finally you get an appointment, and you go in the doctor, and within that quick, he signs whatever, and you're out of there. You say, if I could have just gotten to you 2 weeks ago. We need to seek the face of God. We could seek psychiatrists. We can seek our best friends. We can seek even the preacher. But we need the face of God. That's personal. And you know what? We can find it. That's your personal devotions, isn't it? That's spending quality time with God, just like Adam and Eve used to in the garden every evening. That relationship has been restored where I can walk with Him every evening in the garden. Seek His face. Desire it. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 29. Deuteronomy 4:29. Why don't you read it out loud with me? It keeps us all awake. Keeps us all on the same page. Deuteronomy 4:29. You ready? Get set. Go. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If you seek for the Lord, you'll find Him. But then it says, if you seek Him how? With everything. All your heart and soul. I'd be like this lady seeking for help, and she goes, help, help. Well, guess nobody's coming. Seek Him with all your heart. Set aside some time and seek the face of God. You'll find Him if you really want to find Him. You can obtain help if you really want it. You'll find help to defeat the flesh, pride, and the devil. And that's the battle. We've said it over and over again, flesh, pride, and the devil. There needs to be a humbling myself in dealing with it. I'm going to battle that. There needs to be praying, ask God's will. I need to seek God's face so that I can have His stepping into the gap with me to fight this. And then the last thing in 2 Chronicles, he says over here, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. The word turn means to turn back away from. It means a pivoting. It means a retreating, a withdrawing from, a reverse of course, New Testament word, repentance. We talk about sinners to get saved need to repent from their sin and turn to the Savior. Amen? But you know, Christians need to repent of their sin too and turn to the Savior. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, well, this idea of turning, to me, is an active verse, an active verb. Take a stand. Get into action. Turn. Quit talking about turning from your wicked ways. Do it. It's the alcoholic that's always talking about tomorrow. It's the dieter that's always saying, I'm going to quit eating next week. You got to start somewhere. Amen? And in this case, it's turning from our wicked ways. Get into action. So in this case, when we're turning, we're asking God to help us to forsake the flesh, pride, and the devil. To turn from it. But there's an active side, turning from too. Repentance is not just one direction. It's repentance and faith in the right direction, in the right person. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to a little book in the Old Testament, Joel. Joel means the day of the Lord. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel, see if you can't find it. Joel. Chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Joel 2:12. This one's taking a little longer to find because we're not used to going to Joel. It's just a little book comparatively. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, and here's our word, turn ye even to me with all your heart. What's the next thing he says? And with. Wow. This turning has some integrity to it, doesn't it? There's some desire. Turn to me with all your heart, with weeping, mourning, with fasting. Rend your heart. Break your heart before God. And not your garments. Rip your garments. That's okay, that's outward show. Break your heart. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth? If he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Wow. Let's get to God. Let's turn to him. Let's forsake these different things. And if you come to me, you will find me if you'll turn with all your heart. And then he goes the idea, fasting, praying, all those different things. A couple times today I've brought up the idea, and I'm not a big person to push hard on this, but I brought up the idea of fasting. When do you fast? Is it biblical to fast? Sure is biblical. We fast when there's some things that need to be really faced in our life. Somebody's unsaved and I'm really burdened about it. There's some sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. Our church maybe is in turmoil. Our country is in. I just decide to not more than just pray about it. I'm gonna get alone before God. I'm gonna set aside some time and I'm gonna not eat or whatever, and I'm gonna fast with God. And you find the prophets fasted, Jesus fasted. I mean, these were a time of really focusing the heart. That's what fasting does. Lots of ways to turn on it. Jesus warned the Pharisees about fasting. He said, don't let your fasting be the outward. And so can you see somebody that's fasting? Maybe they're fasting, haven't eaten for about 4 or 5 days. So they put makeup on their face and they're, oh, I'm fasting for Jesus. Jesus said, it's not the outward fast that does anything. It's getting your heart open for God where you're focused on him. And this is the idea is turning to him with a seriousness. Your ears are cocked open, ready for him to speak. You're anxious. You're seeking his face. So we turn from our wicked ways and we turn to the Lord. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, please. Chapter 7 again. If you do all those things, he says at the end of verse 14, then will I hear. Then will I forgive. Then will I heal. God says if you get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing in a time of pestilence and heaven is shut up, it seems like prayers aren't getting answered, nobody's getting saved. If you get busy and get serious with me, I'll hear you. I will hear from heaven. I don't know about you, but about 9 months ago, we were going through the book of Revelation. We looked there in chapter 5, and we saw God sitting up high and lifted up on his holy throne. That was a very precious little part of that Revelation series to me. See God so holy. And here's the God of the universe, not just of the earth, of the universe, of eternity. He says, if you'll get serious, I will hear you. Second of all, he says, I will forgive. He didn't just say cover. He said, forgive your sin. No excuse for any garbage, sin, transgression, trespass that's in our life. But God is merciful. And he will forgive. The devil would like to make you think that because you went through battle, made purposeful choices to do wrong, that there's no road back. Let me tell you what, God wants to forgive. See, where do I find God when it's like this? You find him right where you got off the road at. You just go right back there and say, God, it was right here. It was that day I made that decision. And Lord, I am so sorry. And I repent. God's just waiting. He's waiting for you to come home. He will forgive. Then he says, I will heal. Boy, healing's an amazing thing. It takes a while to heal. My wife had surgery on her hands. Isn't it neat to see my wife playing the piano now? Twisting her arms all together. I mean, it's all that stuff. Strong beating on the piano. But she had surgery, and for the next, I like to rub her hands at night when she was in so much pain. I said, let me help you. Don't you touch me. Don't even come close. And then I could rub her arm up here, and then I could rub her fingers. And you know, just recently I could reach over and go, let me just rub it. And she didn't say a single word. It was all healed up pretty much. And that, I don't know what it is about when we go to bed, just being able to reach over and we'd love each other, and I'd just rub her hands. I go to sleep. But she's healed. Praise God, thank you for good body healing. It didn't happen overnight. God will heal our land, and it won't happen necessarily like that. But God can turn things, and God can bring things back. It's hard for us to imagine. Do you realize we're in a generation now that has really never seen a righteous America? They've never seen righteous TV as much as you could be righteous about TV. Okay. They've never seen anything but garbage. Could you imagine that we would be able to have a Christian America again? Wouldn't that be amazing? That a politician running for office, the greatest credential he could have is, I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, and soul. He wouldn't have to apologize for that. Amen. God could heal this land. Homes, marriages, children with parents, God can heal it. Churches divided, he can heal them. Friendships divided over sin, he can heal them. My people. I'd like to put a little tag on the end of this message. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. A verse that I think many could quote. It's actually three verses, Psalm 119, 9, 10, 11. But I would say to you, this is how God cleans up and cleanses our life and heals us. It's very practical. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What we see in this passage of Scripture, if you want to write down a quick outline, is four D's. We see the desire of a person that wants to do right. We see the detergent that you use to get your heart clean. We see the decision that is made, and we see the defense that's left behind. What's the desire? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Lord, I want to be right with you and walk with you. It starts when we really get a desire. Let me change the words. When we get serious. How many Christians are sort of playing at Christianity, in a sense. Just sort of just going through the motions, you know, doing the outward, but inwardly the intensity has dropped. There needs to be a desire. Tired of your sin, tired of broken resolutions. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with this idea? A true desire. Have you found yourself confessing your sins, but there's no victory? Do you really long for daily victory in Christ? What's the detergent that's found here? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. My grandma was a big one on clean. Grandmas, there's something about grandmothers. We'd go over and she'd go wash up. Did you use soap? Nope. Back you go. So how did she know? Pretty obvious. You just ran your hands into the water to get it over with. Probably wiped them on your pants on the way back to eat. Get a little soap on there. Now, we have a lot of people in our church in the medical field. Do you want the doctor and the nurses to scrub with water or with water and soap? Disinfectant. Well, I've been in for just a couple surgeries. I mean, they lay it down, they get the Benadine, they're going at it, and they're scrubbing, they get the brush, they go out, you know, praise the Lord. What's our detergent? The Word of God. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is the most powerful soap I've ever seen. It'll clean up any life. And he said, all I have to do is just start taking heed. You could preach that, could you not? What's taking heed? I'm going to start listening to it and let it direct my life. When it speaks, I'm going to obey. Taking heed to the word. Do I have to have daily devotions to be a Christian? No, but if you're going to be a clean one, you do. And then you see a decision. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's a decision he's made at his point about sin in his life. I have made my decision with my whole heart. And we saw that over in 2 Chronicles, did we not? Over and over and over again. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And Lord, don't ever let me go back. That's true repentance, isn't it? And then we see the defense. I'm cleaned up. How do I stay clean? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Christians, there's no substitute for a church and an individual family's growing and getting strong and staying clean and being all these things we would talk about. There's no substitute for a strong relationship to God's word. If we're going to get serious about revival, about God doing things in our country, about us having the strength to win souls and to see sin pushed back and to see the standard of righteousness raised up, this idea of if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, it has to stop right here in this book every day. This may be a corny illustration, but I really worked on my health in the last year and a half, losing weight and all the rest. A lot of you are greatly encouraging. I was talking to somebody just before church tonight. They said, well, Pastor, keep going at it. And I said, well, I tell you what, there's a lot of times you want to sort of get discouraged, but you work that hard, you don't want to go backwards, right? You don't want to put weight back on. You don't want to go back down. And you know, one of the things that helps me, I have gotten online, and I have two or three different things every day that when they open up my email, there's little reminders on ways to just keep myself healthy and keep my diet where it should be and little exercise tips. And I've seen most of them, but pop up they come, and I go, oh boy, I'd forgotten that one. Oh yeah, I needed that one. It's no different than what this book does for me spiritually. And Christians, when you leave it out, you start putting the weight back on, the health goes down. We just need to cultivate a relationship with God through His Word. And the ultimate is, thy word have I hid where? My heart. That's not only memory, that's understanding it and memorizing it from what it means. And I've put those principles in my heart. And I'm going to live by them. And I'm going to remind myself regularly so I don't depart from you. This is what every church, every family needs. And Christians, as we start in this year, and we're in February now, and we've committed ourselves to do the will of God, amen? It's not going to happen out part of what I've preached on. This is part of the equation. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to see revival in our midst, revival in our families, revival in our church, revival in my heart, revival in the preacher's heart. Lord, help us to be committed to the Word of God with a very alive relationship to it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight the things we preached would strike a chord within these mature Christians sitting here tonight. Lord, this is our church family that's here on a Sunday night. Men and women that would undoubtedly stand and testify if they were asked. Lord, help us to realize that when the heavens are shut up and when the sin is abounding, that we have a process, we have a way to come to you. And Lord, help us not to get lethargic. Help us not to get lazy about it. Help us not, Lord, to get filled with our own agendas. The way we rend our hearts before you and let your word do its work. In Jesus' name.